our fourth lesson on the subject of the name and specifically why we call him Yeshua. I'd like to just open with a scripture. We'll pray then and I'll launch into our lesson for today. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Luke chapter 1, 26, 31. This is scriptures concerning the advent of Christ. Luke 1, 26 to 31. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. Help us to rightly divide it. Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring revelation without which we cannot understand the oracles of God. We come against any force of darkness that would attempt to prevent this word from reaching all those for whom it was destined. Thank you that your word will not return void, but shall accomplish that for which you had purposed it. We ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua. Now, we're busy looking at this whole subject of the name. In our common terminology, that name is Jesus. But we've tried to explain that for many reasons, that name can be contested. And we as a church, for reasons as we will go on to explain, prefer to call him Yeshua. Now, as we've been saying all along, this whole teaching has taken the shape of, as I like to call it, a court case. We've been setting the stage, setting up a case, and at the end, leave it to the individual to decide. You see, the choice is between using the name Jesus or the name Yeshua. And many people don't approach the Word of God from a holistic, let's call it that, point of view, in that it's important to look at the whole counsel of God, the various themes, and everything that is doctrinally correct will always, always, always be in harmony with the letter and spirit of the Word in its entirety, from Genesis right through to Revelation. What we've been trying to explain is that there is tremendous importance attached to a name. From a biblical perspective, from God's perspective, time and time again we see evidence of the importance of a name. In this regard, can we just quickly go to Genesis 32, 24 to 29? You and I will not understand the significance of this discussion if we do not understand the importance of names in general and the names God gives people in particular. Let's just look at this illustration yet again, an example of the power of, the significance of, the occasion of a change of an important name. Genesis 32, 24. This is the occasion where Jacob sends his family ahead across the river Jabbok. He's about to encounter his brother Esau, with whom he left on very bad terms. He fears the worst, but he stays behind to intercede. Now, we all know the story of him wrestling with a man, but let's pick up that story. Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man, it just says a man, wrestled with him until the break of day. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, the man that is didn't prevail. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then he says to him, what is your name? Do you see that? This person, possibly the Lord himself, asks him, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. Jacob, by the way, means deceiver. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Hallelujah. So you see, this person, I assume it was the Lord Yeshua, changed his name. God changed his name from deceiver to prince with God, which is the name of the nation Israel to this very, very day. And as we know, the history of Israel all stemmed from Jacob and from the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. Now, having understood that, you see, if we can just grasp the importance of the name, by extension, if the name of Jacob was important, if the names of the prophets were important, if Abram's name change was so important, by extension, the argument is that the name of the greatest prophet of them all, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that name would be important. And the Bible even tells us that he has been given a name that is far above any other name, that at the name of whatever the name is, every knee shall bow. So you see, we've got to understand that his name is of the utmost importance. To fit in with the biblical pattern, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who's been given a name that is above every other name, that name must be very important. And you see, if it's important, it's important that our understanding of it is accurate. Now, having said that, as you all know, the common name for the Messiah in our day and age is Jesus. And you see, if that is the name to which every knee shall bow, it's important to just check up on the history of that name, to see where it comes from and what it actually means. Now, the name Jesus actually comes from a whole series of what is known as transliterations. You see, there's a difference between a transliteration and a translation. A translation is where you take the meaning of a word in one language and you literally translate it into another language. You take the word in one language and you use another language's word for that word. That's a translation. A transliteration, on the other hand, is different. When you transliterate a word, what it means is you take the letters of the word from one alphabet and you try as best you can to use similar letters in the corresponding alphabet. For example, many of us will probably be aware that there was a well-known operatic Italian composer who we would call today Giuseppe Verdi. All right, that is the common name we use for him. We look at an opera by Verdi. Now, that name Giuseppe Verdi has been literally transliterated from Italian into English. The corresponding letters of the various alphabets have been substituted. If we were to translate the name Giuseppe Verdi into English, that name would become Joseph Green. You see, Verdi in Italian apparently means green. But you see, when it comes to names, transliteration is preferable. All right? Now, let's understand this. The name that we use, Jesus, is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's a translation. transliteration. But not only is it a transliteration, it's actually a transliteration of a transliteration of a transliteration of a transliteration. All right? Transliterate from Hebrew into Greek, from Greek into Latin, and from Latin into English. That's why the name, the original Hebrew name, Yeshua, has very little bearing on the actual name we use today, Jesus. All right? Now, what I need to explain is that this whole process took place over a number of centuries, and I'm going to try as best I can to explain this process. When the Lord was born, he was born into a world in which there were three main languages. And you see, from his perspective, the world in which he was born had an official language, a lingua franca, in other words, a language that was commonly used, and his parochial language, the language which his community was brought up in. Okay? Remember when the Lord was crucified, if we read in the Luke account, that's Luke 23, 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. All right? So there we have it. These three languages were coexisting. Now, let's just understand something. Greek was the language that was commonly used in that day and age, very much like the English language today. If you have a publication and you want to put it out there for other people to read internationally, you won't get very far unless you publish it in English. That's a commonly accepted language of the scientific world overall. But you see, in addition to that Greek, Koine Greek, the language which everybody spoke, there was Latin, the influence of Rome. Latin was regarded as the language of the law, the language of the educated, the refined language of the upper class, you see. And if you had to get along with the Roman Empire, you'd have to obviously learn Latin. However, in Palestine, as we know today, the Hebrew people, fiercely independent, had their own language, Hebrew, the language of their scriptures, their sacred text from time immemorial. Now you see, the environment in which Jesus was born was predominantly Hebrew. That's the language they spoke. But around them was the Sea of Greek, and also the influence of Rome, Latin. Now you see, in the process of time, the sacred scriptures underwent translation. We find that in the centuries preceding the birth of Christ, there was a community in Alexandria where learning was venerated and where there were scholars. In this context, convened a group of scholars, 72 to be precise, 6 from each of the tribes of Israel, and they were commissioned to translate the Old Testament into Greek. You might have heard the term Septuagint. That refers to the 70, actually 72. So the 70 scholars over a period of time took the Old Testament, Pentateuch, etc., wisdom scriptures, prophetic scriptures, and began the arduous task of translating them into Greek. You see, the common language, because there was a need. Now, you see, when it comes to translating from Hebrew into Greek, it's all very well when you are dealing with common terms. But when you come to names and the whole process of transliteration, things get quite difficult for the simple reason that transliteration relies on the two alphabets of the two different languages being basically similar. You see? That is not the case with Hebrew and Greek. And so when these scholars came to translating the name Joshua, which is the same name, the very same name, which today is translated as Jesus. But I'm getting there. They took this name Joshua and had to now transliterate it into Greek. You see? So the name Yeshua had to be translated into Greek. Now the problem is that in the Greek they didn't have a Y sound. They didn't have a sh sound. And also they had tenses, which were indicated by the end of each word. So the Y they changed into Iye. Right? Iye. The sh sound they simplified to S. S. And because they had to indicate the case, they couldn't just leave it Iyesu. They had to put on Iyesus. Masculine, you see. Indicate a masculine gender. And it seems apparent that as they were translating the Old Testament scriptures from Hebrew into Greek, this is the commonly used name that Yeshua was translated into. That took place a few centuries, the last three centuries before the birth of Christ. Here we have now the birth of Christ. And being born into a Hebrew community, obviously, he would have been given a Hebrew name. What I'm trying to say is that when the angel Gabriel came and said to Mary, his name shall be, that angel didn't say his name shall be Jesus. No, that angel would have used the Hebrew name Yeshua. You see, in our community, it's unusual, highly unusual, if somebody from one language group uses a name for their child that is from a different language group. Being essentially of British descent, we called our son Timothy. We didn't say, this is our son Mpo. Amen. If we had called Timothy Mpo, no disrespect for the name, people would have thought, that's pretty odd, you see. And so when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary, he would not have used the term Jesus. He would have used the term Yeshua, translated directly into English, Joshua. Now you might say, well, have you got scriptural evidence for that? Well, indeed we do. Let's turn to Acts. Chapter 26, verse 14. Here Paul once again is presenting his case in court to King Agrippa. He spent half of the end of his life in court explaining himself, it seems. However, in the course of this discourse, he explains his conversion experience, what we call the Damascus Road experience. And we read here, Acts 26 from verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, note this, in the Hebrew language, see that? In the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, now in my translation it says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But please understand, the Bible specifically says in Hebrew. So in the Hebrew tongue, the Lord speaks to Saul and says, my name is. Now, do you think right there, speaking in the Hebrew tongue, just for the sake of the name, he would have jumped to a Greek name? Would that have made sense? Of course not. In the Hebrew, he would have used the Hebrew name. I am Yeshua. Can you see that? I am Yeshua. If he was speaking Hebrew, he would have used the Hebrew name. However, we have in our translations the Greek Isus, and now in the English, Jesus. How did Isus eventually become Jesus? Well, this is a story in itself, and to be honest, it's somehow lost in the clouds of history. But as we can understand, the process, remember there were three languages around, was from Hebrew to an equivalent in Greek, and from there to the Latin. Now you see, when we have the translation of Isus, the Greek, into Latin, we have also linguistic problems. So you see, what happened with the Latin, the IE sound became a Y sound. And so, with the translation from the Greek into the Latin, now this took place in the 4th century, all right? There was a move to translate the scriptures, which now included the Old Testament and the New Testament, into Latin. As with the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, now in the Latin case, we have what was known as the Vulgate. All right? The Vulgate was an attempt by the Catholic Church to translate the scriptures from ancient Greek into Latin. The leading individual in this whole process was a gentleman by the name of Jerome. He was commissioned by the Pope to translate the Old Testament into Latin. And having done that, he actually went on of his own volition to translate the New Testament. The result of that is what we know today as the Vulgate, which is actually a translation from Greek into Latin. Now you see, as things progressed, we had these two different translations. The one in Latin, the other one in Greek. The next remaining step was to translate these languages into English, the English we know today. Then we come to the King James Version of the Bible, 1611. In that King James Version, believe it or not, when it comes to the name Jesus, the name Isus is used. Iesus is still used. So in other words, taking the Greek and transliterating it into English, which is a lot easier, the name was translated Iesus. So in the King James, the original King James, we still have the name Iesus. I'm talking about the original, not the revised. But similarly, at the same time, there was this translation process into Latin. And from the Latin, scholars translated the name into Jesus. This took place primarily in the late 1500s. You might know about the Protestants that had to flee from England with the reign of Mary, the Catholic. When she took over, they called her Bloody Mary because of the terrible persecution. Many of those Christian Protestants escaped to Europe. Some of them found themselves in Geneva. And that's where they put together what is known today as the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible, strangely enough, took the name from the Latin. And here is the first mention of the word we know today, Jesus. So we have to understand that Jesus, that word is plus minus 300 years old. And that has become established by tradition, note, as the name used across the globe by English-speaking Christians. Now, I've cut through a lot of history in a very short space of time. I trust that I've got it right. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the name that we use for the Messiah evolved through a complicated process of evolution and transliteration. Now, the big question is this. Why is it that we still rely on a word that has gone through this process? Why do we not, as modern translators, simply take the original Hebrew and transliterate it into English? Why do we have to stick with the whole conflicted process of transliteration that took place over the centuries? You see, many other names have made the jump without this distortion taking place. You find in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews, Acts 7:45, Hebrews 4 verse 8, you find the use of the name Joshua. Joshua, for your information, is a direct transliteration of the name Yeshua. Now the question is, well, why don't we just use the name Joshua? It would be more accurate. Well, the argument is that the translators didn't want to confuse us, you see. They didn't want to confuse us with the Joshua of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New. But that argument, to my mind, doesn't make sense. If you have a process where names are similar, but you want to make one stand out from the other, the Bible translators have made use of capitals. If you think of the name Yahweh in the Old Testament, some translators use the word Lord, but they don't just use the word Lord, they use the word Lord in capitals. If they did that to express the difference between one Lord and another, the Lord and other lords, would it not make sense in the New Testament, if you wanted to translate the same name, the very same name, from the Hebrew into the English, and there happened to be somebody else with the same name, wouldn't it make sense rather just to say his name is Joshua in capitals? You see? As opposed to just Joshua with a capital J. Proper name. The big question is, why? And there are millions of answers, and I don't think we'll ever come to know the real answer. But the point I'm trying to labor here is that we are sitting with a name that has evolved. And I'd like to put it this way. With each, so to speak, stage of that transliteration evolution, the name, what it means, its impact has become weaker and weaker and weaker. It's almost like you make a cup of tea, you use a tea bag. A fresh tea bag makes that first cup of tea strong. The second cup of tea is still palatable, but it hasn't got the same bite. You make a third cup of tea, it starts to get weak, and by the fifth cup of tea, if you have to use that same tea bag, you may as well not use it at all. You see, the name Yeshua was the start. An interesting story. Yeshua means God is our salvation. There was a Hebrew scholar who had a friend. This scholar was a Messianic Jew. He had accepted the Lord. His friend, on the other hand, was still an Orthodox Jew. The Orthodox Jew said to his friend, "Listen, if you can show me Jesus in the Old Testament, I'll look at your religion and I'll consider it." You know what the Messianic Jew said to him? Okay. He gave him various scripture references in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Psalms. And those scripture references, translated into English, would say, "God, my salvation. God, you are my salvation." So the scholar went and looked at them in his Hebrew, and he screamed, "You've tricked me." Why? Because the word "you are my salvation" in Hebrew can be translated Yeshua. Can you see that? Jesus on every page of the Bible. Now you see that name Yeshua, which we're going to discuss next week, was in a sense watered down to Yeshua. All right? And if you had gone to the Hebrew environment in which Jesus was born, you'd probably find a lot of people there were known as Yeshua. In other words, basically Joshua. Very similar to, in our society, we say his name is Jeremy. Jeremy actually comes from Jeremiah, the prophet. So you see, that was the common parlance, a common name. Even in a lot of Latin American countries, you'll find lots of people call their children Jesus and Maria. Jesus and Maria. Nobody confuses that name with the real Jesus, of course. You see? But what happened to that name? It went from the first cup of tea, as I can call it that, Yeshua. Then came the second cup of tea, Yeshua. Then came the translation into Greek, Isus. Isus. A weak cup of tea. From that to Iesu. And eventually, Jesus. What I'm trying to get at, this whole process has weakened the name. And the big question is, why do we still use it? And the obvious answer is, in one word, tradition. That is the traditional name. The big question we have to ask ourselves now is it the right name? And that's a question we're going to once again discuss in our next lesson. I hope you have been blessed. Amen.